I want you to take out your Bibles this morning, and I want you to go with me to three passages of Scripture. And I'm using a Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket as an example this morning, because everybody likes Kentucky Fried Chicken. And I figured the best way to get your mind off my message is to put a chicken bucket in front of me. But it's going to mean something here in just a moment. Let's take our Bibles out. Y'all ready for the Word of God? Man, worship's been awesome today. Give all of our worship team and Dee a great hand. It's been awesome. That makes it easy to preach when it's like this. I want you to turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Then we're going to go, after Zechariah chapter 4, to Revelation chapter 2. I want you to get all these passages. And then, after Revelation 2, 2 Corinthians 6. So Zechariah chapter 4, Revelation chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 6. One more time. Zechariah 4, Revelation 2, and 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at Zechariah 4 first together. Very famous passage of Scripture. If you've been around Spirit Fair, charismatic, Pentecostal circles at all, you will know that... is there something wrong? I see one of my ushers standing there. Okay, I'm just making sure everything's all right. You will know that this is a very, very famous passage of Scripture. We quote it all the time, but we misquote it a lot, so I want to put it in some context today. Zechariah 4, y'all there? So he answered, and he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." I want everybody to read that part out loud with me. Ready? "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." One more time. "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? For you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts, grace, grace to it." Now go with me to Revelation chapter 2, last book of your Bible, Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6 here, where God is speaking. Jesus is talking directly to one of the seven churches of Asia Minor, to the church of Ephesus. He says, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, that you have tested those who say they are apostles and they're not. You have found them to be liars and have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have something against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove or dispose," one translation says, "I will remove or dispose your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Now let's go to our final passage together, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's look at verse number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul, verses 1 through 10, is really giving, and specifically 6 through 10, is giving a discourse about his ministry experience on the earth. He sums it up with these words: "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing; as poor, yet making many rich; as having nothing, and yet possessing all things." Say that phrase out loud with me, please. "As having nothing and yet possessing all things." For the next few moments, I'm going to preach to you. I have no notes to give you. I've got a word from God in my heart. This is how the Lord's dealing with me lately. But I'm just going to preach to you on the topic of dispose when empty. Dispose when empty. And what I want everybody to do right now is close your Bibles and focus right here and just listen to me for a moment. Let's ask the Lord to help us today hear the word. Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church, and bless your holy word, I pray. And everybody said amen and amen. You and I live in a world where everything is influenced, controlled by, impacted by, affected by spirit, the spirit world. it's influenced by the Spirit of God, or it's influenced by the spirit of darkness. But make no mistake about it, everything that you and I see, everything that you and I experience in this world is a result, or influenced at least, by the spirit realm. I want you to know today, Christians, listen to me, there are things that are seen that are influenced, or at least the very byproduct of the activities of the things that are unseen. What I'm trying to teach you is something that is studied in physics, theory, which led to string theory. Basically, this theory is that the universe is made up of multiple dimensions, multiple dimensions. Back in the early, 1800s, or at the very late 1800s, there was a Jewish man who was studying the Hebrew text in Genesis chapter 1, and discovered in the Hebrew language, just within the text itself, that there were at least 10 dimensions. He started sharing it, and he was excommunicated from the church. They thought he was crazy. What he was teaching was that there was another dimension that was more real than this dimension, in a spirit dimension. In the beginning, the Bible says, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. There are multiple dimensions. And I want to submit to you, there is a dimension called the spirit realm that influences, impacts, and affects everything that you and I see, feel, taste, touch, and hear right now. I believe that with all of my heart. In fact, it is now believed, and it started actually with Einstein, if my memory serves me correctly, it is now believed that that realm is actually the more real realm, and the dimension that you and I are part of is just a computer simulation, or basically a simulation of that dimension. And, folks, there is quite significant evidence to say so. My reason for bringing that to you today is not to confuse you, not to mesmerize you, but to simply say there is a spirit world that is imprinting, affecting this world that you and I live in. Now, I want you to understand something. There is a power at work in the lives of the children of God. It is called the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of that Spirit in and through us should be impacting the realm that we live in. There is another power at work in this world that works through the spirit of the children of the devil, or those who are not born again. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the god of this world, which is Satan. And that spirit or spirits work through men's flesh to impact, influence, and affect the realm that we're in right now. If you believe what I'm saying, can you just say amen to that? So, now let's go back to Zechariah chapter 4. Zerubbabel is facing an insurmountable mountain that he cannot climb. God has asked Zerubbabel to do something that is an impossibility in the flesh, in the natural. He's not smart enough. He's not powerful enough. He's not gifted enough. He's not educated enough. He doesn't have the right pedigree to do it. And God has tasked him with this seemingly impossible task. And so therefore, Zerubbabel finds himself in a conundrum. He finds himself in a really bad situation. Have you ever felt like God has put something in your heart to do that was beyond your natural ability to do it? If you've never gotten there, I want to submit to you, never entered the dimension of faith. Because the only reason you need faith is when you step out on water like Peter out of a boat. You step out of something secure into something that is impossible, that it is beyond you. This is what Zerubbabel was facing. Now let me back up and give you a little history to lay the foundation on just how big a mountain Zerubbabel's mountain was. 70 years before this point, God, through the prophet Jeremiah and other prophets, warned that judgment was coming on the nation. and that that judgment would result in the enemies, specifically Babylon, coming into Israel, and that they would destroy the city, burn the walls to the ground. They would destroy this beautiful temple, which is one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Solomon. They would ravish it to the ground. They would take all the temple treasures, and they would carry the people away back into Babylon, where they would be slaves, captive slaves in Babylon for 70 years. They'll be there for 70 years. And sure enough, the judgment of God came. The enemies of God came. They carried away the children of Israel. And so now they find themselves in Babylonian captivity. But God had a plan, even though his people had disobeyed him. God had prophesied through many prophets that there would come a Messiah, a deliverer, that would come through Israel through a very specific lineage and genealogy, that he would be born in Bethlehem's manger. And so something has to happen. They're carried away into 70 years of captivity, but something has to happen. They have to be brought back to the land in order for later Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. They have to dwell in the land. So God said, 70 years you'll be caught captive, but there's going to come something that's going to happen, and there'll be deliverance out of Babylonian captivity, and you will return back to possess the land. Well, by the time Zerubbabel comes along, God tasks Zerubbabel to go back and to possess the land, and to not only possess the land, but to rebuild the walls that had been torn down, that the enemy had torn down, to also rebuild the temple, the beautiful temple that had been torn down so the people could be worship again, to also reinstate or stir up the word of God within the people. So God handpicks three specific men for this task. One of those men is Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is a master builder. If you go read the book of Nehemiah, you'll find out that Nehemiah's up on the wall with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other, and he's rebuilding the walls that the enemy has torn down. And he is a master builder. The other person that God tasked with bringing all of this back, the people back into the land, was Ezra. Now, Ezra was a scribe. He was a priest. And as Nehemiah was picking up the rubble and cleaning up the rubble, guess what they discovered? They discovered the scrolls and the tablets. They discovered the word of God hidden under all of that rubble. Listen to me, folks. You can tear somebody's life to the ground, but if they've been taught the word of God, at some point when they get through all the rubble, they'll come back to the word of Almighty God. Oh, yeah. I got to be careful because I want to stop right there and preach for a little bit. But they'll always come out. That's the reason the Bible says it's an incorruptible seed. Hallelujah. So as they're tearing away all of this stuff, they find the word. God tells Ezra, I want you to go back and I want you to rebring all the writings or resurrect all the writings, resurrect the power of the word of God in the heart and lives and the minds of the people. And this is going to be part of that process. Then God reaches down and he chooses Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel is a little different than Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah, Alan, is just a brick mason. He's just a man who's a contractor. Now, he's a master contractor like Jeff Gabbard back there. He knows how to put stuff together. He can build a house. He's good at it, right? And so he's chosen him. And that's all good and well. And he chooses Ezra. But Ezra's just a preacher, you know. A preacher, there's not a whole lot of problems around preachers. Not much big hoopla around preachers, and so he chooses a preacher. But when God comes down the line and he tells them to choose Zerubbabel and he picks Zerubbabel, it creates a real issue. Do you know why? Because Zerubbabel was the last left in the lineage of King David. And according to your Bible, the Messiah had to come from Adam through Seth's lineage, all the way down through Enoch and Noah, across the boat, all the way over into Shem, come all the way up unto King David. And then out of King David, there would come a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. But everything had been destroyed, and everybody had been caught away, and Zerubbabel was the last of that line. So now, here's the issue. You have an enemy power that is the strongest known power in the world at that time. Is everybody with me? Their name is Babylon. You have Cyrus the Great and Ahasuerus and all of them that are there. And listen to this. And Cyrus is a powerful ruler. Make no mistake about it. And God speaks to Zerubbabel and says, I want you to resurrect the royal dynasty. Now, this ain't like just building a house back in Israel. And this isn't just like building or a church or let people preach. This is the resurrection of royal dynasty again. So now we're talking about, watch now, raising up royalty to oppose the king that just pulled them into 70 years of captivity and made them to slaves. So now we're going to have opposing kingdoms. I told you there's always two spirits at work in the earth. There is the Spirit of God that is working to move to get his agenda accomplished. And then there is the spirit, an alternative spirit, the spirit of this world that's trying to get its agenda accomplished. So now we have this working. We've got the spirit of Babylon that wants to hold the people of God captive, but God has given a promise that something is going to happen. They're coming back into the land. So he speaks to a master builder. He speaks to a preacher. But then he comes around. He says, I got to have somebody who's going to be a governor and rule this thing. And he has to find the right genetics. So he reaches down, gets Zerubbabel and says, you're going to go back and you're going to help get this thing in order. And you're going to institute a government. And Zerubbabel knows that's a problem. Y'all act like you don't understand what that problem is. Because all of y'all looking at me like cows at a new gate. Right? At a donkey, at a new trough. You don't know what you come to. What I'm trying to tell you is we're talking about resurrecting a nation that this nation just destroyed 70 years earlier. You don't let people of another royal line live to see another day. Usually when one king takes over another kingdom, he wipes out everybody in the genetic line so that nobody has right to come and question or resurrect a throne. So when God speaks to Zerubbabel and says, you're going to resurrect the throne, Zerubbabel says, hold up, wait a minute, put a little anointing in it. I can't do that. I can't do that. You're asking me to do something that I can't do. And he goes to Zechariah and says, Zechariah, we got a problem. I need somebody. I need somebody to get before God. So Zechariah knows this is a problem as well. So you know what he does, David? He goes to God. When you got a problem, you should go to God. Come on, when you're facing something you can't do, you should go to God. Everybody say, go to God. So Zechariah goes to God, and he tells God the problem as if God don't know the problem. Right? And, oh God, I need to lay this out for you because you don't evidently understand how this is going to work. And we don't mind the master builder. I'm glad you chose Jeff Gabbert to work on the bend. And we don't mind the preacher. I'm glad you got Pastor Shane here. But you're talking about resurrecting another kingdom, and this is going to be a problem. And God speaks to Zechariah. He says, you go back and tell Zerubbabel. I'm about to preach now. Tell him it's not going to be by might, and it's not going to be by power, but it's going to be by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, Zerubbabel had a problem. When Zerubbabel was chosen, he realized, I'm going to have to deal with the political issues of the day. I'm going to have to form a political party here, and we're going to have to get a party instituted and a government. But when he got to looking around him to form a government, he had no political prowess or power to do anything. He was politically handicapped. Kind of reminds me of the church over the last 24 months. We thought Republicans were going to save us. We thought Democrats were going to save us. But we have now come to the place where we realize that there's not much difference between the two. Can I get an amen in this house? Hey. And we realize that politics is not going to save the day for us. Politics is not going to be the answer. So politics is out of the question. So Zerubbabel says, that's not going to work because I don't have any political influence at all. I don't even have a party nor donors to my party. We're all slaves. So he said, you know what I'll do? It'll be a military deal. That's the thing. We're going to go to war. We're going to fight against people. And then he gets to looking around. He says, know what? Nobody in here's got a deer rifle. Nobody's even got a knife here. We're slaves in this land, and he quickly realizes he don't have anybody to fight. He doesn't have a military. So a military answer, an invasion or an uprising is not his answer. So he doesn't have a political solution. He doesn't have a military solution. So he says, you know what? We're Jews. We got money. right? We're Jews. It'll be a financial solution. But he gets to looking around. He realizes everybody's slaves. They're so broke and busted and disgusted, they don't even have the money to go back and build the place. They had to go to a wicked king, an idol king, and go back and ask him to give money to build the to rebuild the city and the temple. So now watch, he doesn't have a political solution. He doesn't have an economic solution. Come on, somebody. If y'all don't know this, we're about to enter a season of hyperinflation in the fall. If God doesn't move in our nation right now, a piece of marine plywood costs you about $82.75 in some parts of the country. You could have bought that about $8, $6 to $8 just a year ago. Everything's going up. So I'm going to submit to you, we don't have a political solution to our problems. Come on, somebody. We don't have a military solution to our problems. Last thing we need to do is go to war right now, and that's what politicians like to do. We're in stressful situations and you can't find an answer, but there's not a military solution. And listen to me, there's not a social justice solution. We're still falling apart on every issue. Even though our flesh is trying to fix all the problems, we can't figure out the social issue. We can't figure out the psychological solutions. There's no financial solution. We're in a mess. I'm trying to preach to you this morning. We are in a mess in America. I'm not talking about other nations because I don't live there. I live up in here. We are in a mess in America. What do you do when politically you don't have an answer? What do you do when militarily you don't have an answer? What do you do when financially you don't have an answer? What do you do when maritally you don't have an answer? What do you do when parentally you don't have an answer? What do you do church-wise, religiously, when you don't have an answer? I'll tell you what you do. You come to the end of yourself, which is a good place to be in God, because that's when God speaks to you and says, don't worry about it. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my spirit. I wonder if I got anybody in Cookeville, Tennessee, in the Upper Cumberland, that believes that God wants to pour his spirit out on all flesh again. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, that brings me to another passage we just read, 2 Corinthians 6. Paul, talking about his ministry and the early church's ministry and what the early church used to look like. Everybody look this way and don't break focus for a moment. Talking to the early church and what the early church used to look like, he said, I got to tell you something. Sorrowful, I've been there. But I've also been in a place of praise where I've just been so happy I didn't know what to do with myself. He said, man, we've been poor, and we've seen other people be rich. He said, that's what it's been like. But he comes on down, and he makes this statement. He says, yet having everything, we possessed nothing. Can y'all put that scripture up on the screen for me up there? 2 Corinthians 6:10. Having everything, we possess nothing. Oh, sorry, I got it confused. Having nothing, possessing all things. Say that out loud with me. Keep that scripture up there for just a moment. Because I want to submit to you that where we're at in the American church is we have everything now, but we don't possess anything. We got the biggest buildings in town. We got television networks. We got nice vehicles in the parking lot. And I'm not against any of that. We got the best lighting shows in the community. Yeah. Like going to a concert every time you go to church. I mean, hey, bud, that's good, and it's a free ride. We possess everything. But can I submit to you? I just want to humbly submit to you today. We have nothing. We don't have people getting saved every Sunday. I just saw a report from a major denomination that's supposed to be the fastest growing denomination in America, just reported that they're in drastic decline in the last 3 years in the row. Not only in salvations, people getting filled with the Holy Spirit, people getting baptized in water. Drastic decline. They have no idea what to do. They don't understand what to do. Yet they used to be a Pentecost organization, a spirit-filled organization, and people would get just touched, and God would move and sweep, and God, you would just see the most spectacular. I want it so bad.
I know we got weird a little bit. I know that we had people falling in the floor everywhere, and every now and then some sister get happy and run up and down the aisles, and I got personally hit in the head a few times with a tambourine, right? I made them stop waving flags in the church, not because I didn't love flags. I got tired of paying the hospital bills at the emergency room where they would just pop up. It was like nunchuck, Holy Ghost nunchuck. I'm not kidding. But listen to me. But can we be real honest with each other? Isn't church just a little too dry now? Isn't it just a little too boring now? Isn't it just a little too mundane now? Isn't it just a little too controlled now? Isn't it just a little too in the box now? I wish we could get back to some of those crazy, wild, weird Holy Ghost services where the Spirit of God would blow like a mighty rushing wind into the sanctuary again, set the captive free, baptize people in fire. My. I'd preach myself out. I got to stop before I get too happy. Y'all don't understand that. Y'all not as chocolate as I'm used to preaching to. It will not go well for you if I get to hooping right there. Come on, can't we have some fun in church? Church I grew up in Nashville, in the inner city. Preachers, yeah, oh, well, try it, it'll help you. Well, don't that feel good? You get to preach and they start doing it. He'd get a hack in him. Every time he'd take a breath, they'd say, well. You say, don't do that, Pastor. You run people off. There's 400 or 500 other churches that are dead. You can go find one. We're going to be alive in the Spirit right here. We're going to have the Holy Ghost in fire. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I didn't come all the way back here just to be like everybody else. There are two types of people in this world, and both of them like fried chicken. There are two types of people in this world. They both like fried chicken. Colonel Sanders got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. Was an incredible giver to the things of God. I'll tell you stories about him. He got saved in my friend's church, Bob Rogers' daddy's church in Louisville, Kentucky. And he put on his bucket. There are two types of people in this world, and they both like fried chicken. I like fried chicken. Again, I grew up in the hood. We didn't have church like y'all had church. We had church, and church lasted 3 hours. And then after 3 hours, we every Sunday, D, we had fried chicken. Collard greens, hot water cornbread, because we couldn't afford the real stuff. And we would all go eat. Then after we ate, we'd all go back into church and we'd have another 3-hour service. Sunday, you went to church all day. You didn't go for an hour or two. I wish sometime we'd get back to that. But just let me, I got to digress back to my point here. There are two types of people in the world. And they both like fried chicken. Everybody say everybody, likes fried chicken. Well, can I ask you a question? Why is it when I pull up to Kentucky Fried Chicken in Cookeville and say, hey, I'd like a 12-piece original fried chicken, somebody who acts like they hadn't graduated the third grade gets on the intercom and says, I'm sorry, we're out of chicken. Have y'all ever been? And they say, I'm sorry, we don't have chicken. Now, I can understand if you say you're out of hot dogs. I can understand if you say you're out of hamburgers. But you put out there for the whole world that there are two types of people on the planet, and everybody, both of them, likes fried chicken, and now you are a chicken place. How do you run out of fried chicken? I'm sorry, we don't have any fried chicken. You say, why are you preaching that? What does that have to do with your message? Because I'm tired of going to churches who claim to have the power of God, but when I get in there, they ain't got no chicken. I'm tired of going to churches and hearing preachers say, if you come to the front, we'll lay hands on you and God will heal the sick, only to get down to the front and find out they ain't got no chicken. I'm tired of going to churches and hearing preachers say, you're in a church where God will set the drug addict free, only to get down to the front and they ain't got no chicken. I'm tired of going to churches and hearing the preachers say, God can heal a marriage, but they ain't got no chicken. I'm just saying, if there's two kinds of people and everybody likes chicken, then why don't we say, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Holy Spirit. Listen, the last thing we need to do is be a spirit-filled church who ain't got no chicken. We need the Holy Ghost in fire. Excuse me for a moment. Hey, I'm wondering if I got some people in the Upper Cumberland who want some chicken in the house. Yeah. Come on, somebody turn loose and just praise God for a moment. Sit down, I gotta preach. Y'all wanna know why our kids are confused about their sexuality? We ain't got no chicken. Churches ain't had no chicken for a long time. We have been out of chicken for a long, long time. No, I'm not saying we didn't have good church. I'm not saying we didn't go through the motions. I'm not saying you didn't hear some good music. I ain't talking about music. I'm talking about the power of God. I'm talking about the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about the demonstration of God's hand in a service where people will get set free. Some of y'all still hung up on the chicken bucket. It ain't about the chicken. It's about the lack of the spirit. Because we think politics is going to fix it for us. And we think the government's financial solution is going to fix it for us. And we think that all of these social issues are going to fix it for us. No, ain't nothing going to fix it except a move of the Holy Spirit. And I came with good news. I know it looks bad right now, but God made another promise. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh in the last days. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. God's about to do a new thing in the earth. God's about to do it. God hasn't given up. God wants to do a new thing in the earth. He wants to pour out his spirit on all flesh. Sit down. Y'all might as well get used to it, because I made up my mind this last week. I'm just going to start being me. Yeah. I like Whataburger. It's a food Sunday. You ever notice when you go to Whataburger, you can say, I want a small Diet Coke, and it comes like this. This is a small at Whataburger.
You probably never noticed this, but on the side, y'all can't see this little medallion. It has some small words. Small words here. Here's what it says. It says, when I'm empty, dispose of me. When I'm empty, dispose of me. You say, well, hey guys, focus out here. When I'm empty, dispose of me. Look at me. You say, well, God would never do that because he's too good. Well, you need to read what Jesus said to Ephesus. He said, I know your church. You got some good services. Y'all got some good preaching. Y'all got some good singing. You do some incredible stuff. You do your block party. He said, I got one problem. You don't have the fire that you used to have. And he said, here's what I'm going to tell you. Either get it back or I'm going to dispose of your lampstand. I wonder how many churches we would actually have in this city if God started measuring them by the fire they had and started removing the lampstands of everybody who didn't possess any fire. Put my slide up here, title my slide. Dispose when empty. You ain't got no chicken. Is that a big problem to God? I'll tell you, it's a big, big problem to God. My. So I'm coming to you like Zechariah to Zerubbabel. I've come to tell you today, it's not by might. It is not by power. It is by the Spirit of God. So look at me. Look at me. If you've eased in this building this morning and you have yet to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, look at me. I'm not going to hide my agenda today. I'm not putting us through a bunch of religious calisthenics. Raise your hand, stand up, sit down, close your eyes, bow your head. No. God's looking for somebody in the earth who will square their shoulders and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel. In just a moment, listen to me, in just a moment, here's what we're going to do. We're all going to stay seated just like this. And if you're in here today and you're not right with Jesus, you've not given him your life, or may you backslid and you're not serving the Lord, I'm going to say, if you want to make things right with God, I want you to stand to your feet. You say, what's going to happen? Everybody going to be looking at me? Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. You worry about you and God. Listen to me. You say, well, what's going to happen when I stand up? What all you're doing when you stand up is you're just saying to heaven, I want everything that you promised me. I don't care about what these people think. I want everything that you promised me, and I need to be right with you. Second person I'm talking to in here is for those of us in here who have yet to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Receive that second gift of grace that God gives to those of us who are born again. This is not something that passed away and just happened in Acts chapter 2. God said it's for you, your children, and your children's children, for everybody who is afar off, for as many as call upon the name of the Lord. Daryl, is that your baby girl there? Bring her up here. Come here, baby girl. You look pretty today. Pastor thinks your dress looks so nice. Daryl, tell what's going to happen this week and give them some context. We're going to believe that God's going to do something.
So 6 years ago, this beautiful little girl was born with her stomach and everything on the outside of her body. God made a miracle that day, and they put it back in. She spent a month in the hospital, and when she got big enough, we was going to have a surgery to turn around, honey. Her stomach right here is open. Her abs run down the side. Tuesday, we go to Erlanger to have surgery, and he's going to make my little girl just like every other little child. He's going to do it because he loves us. He's going to do it because he loves her. Her name is Brooklyn. You want to say hi?
This is why we need a church that's got chicken. I believe God can do a miracle, and she can go down there for surgery, and the doctors not even have to do it because God did it. I really do believe that. You say, well, that's impossible. I know that's where faith comes into play. You say, well, what if God doesn't do it like that? Then I believe God will pick the most anointed, gifted surgeon. He'll guide their hands, and God will touch this child and do a work, and this child will never have problems the rest of her life. I believe that. There's all kinds of gifts of healing. I believe that. Amen? So I want to stretch our hands this way. We're going to pray for her. Father, you sent your son Jesus to first of all save us from our sin, to deliver us from ourselves. He shed his blood on Calvary's cross for the redemption for everyone who would call upon his name. But Lord, on the backside of that cross, there were stripes on his back. And you said in Isaiah 53 that they were for the healing of your people. You said, by your stripes, we are healed. Now, we're just crazy enough to believe that the Word of God is true and that it's still as powerful today as it ever has been. So right now, as a church family, we stretch our hands toward this precious child. We ask you, Lord, do a miracle for her. Take your mighty hand and work all through her body right now. And Lord, do a creative miracle. What's not there, put it there. What doesn't need to be there, take it out. You are the great physician. And God, as you do this miracle, we believe that you're going to do it well. That you're going to do it well, and she's never going to have another problem like this the rest of her life, and she'll have an incredible testimony of the great things that God did for her when she was a little girl. And we praise you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said amen and amen. Miss Rhonda, stand up. Stand up, Miss Rhonda. I want you to come just stand behind her just for strength purposes. Miss Rhonda's been battling cancer. We've been praying, but we know that it's not by might and it's not by power. God, you can become famous with all of these doctors in Nashville by eradicating this cancer right now. What they can't do, what chemo can't do, your hand can pass through her, touch her, Lord, and you can eradicate this cancer. And Lord, Miss Rhonda will sing about it, shout about it, talk about it, witness about it. And so, Lord, today we put our hands on Rhonda. And as a church family, we call this cancer dead in her body. And we ask you, Lord, to do such a miracle that the doctor give a report that she's healed. That she's healed. And Lord, when you do this miracle, take the fear out that it'll never come back to her body again, that she'll walk in health the rest of her life. We believe you not only can, not only that you're able, but you will. This is your will in Jesus' name. Now listen, we're going to do this really quickly. If you're in here today, you say, Pastor, I'll be honest, I'm not where I need to be with God. I don't want you to be embarrassed at all. My intentions is not embarrassed, but I'm looking for some warriors. I'm looking for some people who say, you know what, I need to make some things right with God. I want you to stand up right where you are, because I'm getting ready to move on and pray for something else. If you're in here, you say, Pastor, just pray for me this morning. Pray for me. I want to get some things right. The reason I'm having you stand up is because it's a sign you're going to make everything right between you and there, right? So just quickly, stand up. Stand up. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. You don't have to be. I'm not going to bring you up here and do anything to you. I just want you to stand so that we can pray over you. Because I believe there's something about acknowledging Jesus as Lord in front of everybody. I believe that. 3, 2, two. You got one more second. One. God bless you, son. Give him a hand. God bless you. Anybody else? Brother, would you go lay hands on him? Put your hands on him right there. Just stand right there. Let's stretch our hands toward him. What's, young man, what's your name? Dwayne. Father, we thank you for this young man. Now, he's come to this church because he needs a touch from heaven, God. And only you can do that mighty work. So, God, right now, would you just out of heaven flood toward his life and in his life and change Dwayne like he has never been changed before. Do a work in him. 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 Dwayne, have I met you before? Did you come by the church here while we were working one day? You came by the church? I remember you stood right back there and we talked. You rap. Ah.
I can't lead nobody if I can't lead myself. I can't feed nobody if I can't feed myself.
And you're not even supposed to be alive, are you?
No, I'm a brain tumor patient. I've had 3 brain operations, but he's got a purpose for me.
Because when I went to take your hands, when I took your hand and went to shake your hand, I heard the Lord say, he's not even supposed to be here. How long ago were the brain tumors?
2004.
2004.
I'm a convicted felon, spent 6 years in penitentiary. That's where he found me at. I didn't find him, he found me. He wasn't lost, I was.
Now, I'm telling you right now, if there's somebody else in here, you need to get right with Jesus. If I were you, I'd jump to your feet right now. Because there's a call on your life.
If there's anybody that needs to be out here in these streets in this neighborhood with you Friday evening, it's me. I know these people.
Come on.
I'm one of them.
What's that?
I'm one of them.
Well, I need you.
I needed you. You don't know how long I've been praying for you. That's why I stopped here that day. I don't have a church family.
I'm about to run all over this house right now. Hey, come on. I wish somebody just take a moment and give God a great praise in this room. Hey! My.
I thought I remembered you. He had a hand.
I think that I told these guys a young man came by the church. Didn't I tell you? I need you, Friday. And listen, they don't know this, but I've been going in these houses around these neighborhoods, and I've been telling the dealers they're not going to deal no dope around my kids. I told them they have 2 options, get right with God or find a new location. I'm radical about this.
Have to put the crown on the town. Put the crown on the town. We've been robbed.
Mama, Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for sending him. Thank you for sending him. Now, Lord, send thousands of others just like him that need to everything that you have. My. Now, I want everybody in here says, I want a fresh touch of fire. Stand to your feet. Adam, you going to sing it?
Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control.
Can't contain.
Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. Listen, don't let it just be a song. I want you to make it a cry. There's many of you in here today, you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit and His power. I don't know what kind of church background you're from. I'm not trying to press nothing on you. I'm just simply saying there's got to be more than God than coming to an altar and saying, I'm sorry for my sins. There's got to be something deeper in God. If you're hungry for it, God will give it to you wherever you're at in this room. If you need me to lay hands on you, get out of your seat, come to the front. And while we sing this, I'll put my hands on you and we'll believe God for it. But we're going to sing this as a cry unto God, not only for us, but for this whole city. For this whole city. Come on, pray right now with me. Set a fire.
To set a fire down in my soul.
About chicken. How many's really happy about what's in here today? Y'all really happy about it? I want you to do two things for me. Number one, I want you to get on Facebook and I want you to talk about it. Talk about what God did today. Talk about how God showed up today. Second thing I want you to do is in my prayer time, this is going to seem like the oddest thing, and I don't even know why I'm saying this. But in my prayer time, I've been saying, Lord, fill us up once and twice and three times. You know, I've been praying in the harvest. I believe you pray and then God gives, right? So I've been praying. The problem is every time I say that, the Lord impresses on my heart. He said, I don't want you to go to multiple services. I said, Lord, I don't have a barn big enough then. We're going to need a bigger barn. Y'all better get ready. We're going to need a bigger barn. I want you to pray God to give us a barn. I don't want to buy a barn. Can somebody pray with me? Just start praying. Whenever it comes in your spirit, if you're riding down the road, just hit your spirit. Just say, God, give us a barn. Give us a bigger barn. And Lord, just to be clear, I don't want a literal barn. Because we started in a barn. You know what I mean. Father, I thank you so much for just how sweetly and wonderfully you have just invaded this atmosphere today. And all I know to say, Lord, do it more. Please, King, have your way. Have your way. This is our heart's cry. In Jesus' name. Have your way. Amen. Well, let's put a yes and an amen on today. All right. Don't forget Wednesday night and Saturday, or Friday and Saturday. I love you guys. You stick around as long as you want. We're going to sing it again. Set a fire down in my soul. Come on.